May the Lord's gracious name be praised as we now take time to think of God's goodness according to His truth that He has revealed in His Word. I want to begin my testimony and sharing of God's Word with you by once again reminding us what we read from Matthew chapter 9, verses 37 and 38. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 9, 37 and 38. Then saith he unto his disciples, The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. The Lord has been very gracious to me. From the time I can recall things in my life, God has allowed me to be born into a Christian home where my grandparents on both sides, my father's parents and my mother's parents, lovers of God, lovers of Christ, lovers of the church. And my father was a minister of the gospel. He continued to serve God. And I was surrounded by such spiritual warmth and excitement. There's always hymns at home. There's always prayers day and night. Early morning, I normally wake up hearing my grandfather singing hymns. He starts singing as early as 5 a.m. or sometimes even earlier. So the moment I wake up, wash up immediately, sits down with my parents, my siblings who are younger than me. I was the first. And my grandparents also. We will join and praise the Lord. And after that, we will have our breakfast and we go to school. And this has been all through my life. Family devotion early in the morning. And God also gave us the opportunity to meet in the night. And we come back from school. We would do our homeworks. Back home in India, we have our dinner, normally about 8:30. So when we reach home from school about 5 p.m., we have what we call tea, a cup of tea and something to munch. And that will keep us all the way to 8:30. In between, as I said a while ago, we will finish our homework, and 8 o'clock, we all must be ready where we normally sit for our family devotion. Morning and evening, we will sing a song, we will read a portion of the scripture. If my father is at home, he will expound. If not, my grandfather would do it, and then we take turns to pray, different days, different persons. And this is how I was brought up, always beginning a day with the Lord, ending the day with the Lord. And we were also encouraged to do our own personal devotions. We were also encouraged to attend as many church programs as we can. So basically, I can say I grew up, by the grace of God, of course, in a Bible college. My house was a Bible college, filled with pastors coming over to visit my father, discussing things. And I have seen how my father deals with issues, and sometimes it can be very difficult and painful. Well, there is also a very I do not know what word to use, but there are certain dangers that a child can be exposed at this time. Because my father is so involved in the ministry, and my grandparents as well, whatever happens in the church will also create some form of problems at home. I will see my father sad sometimes. I listen to all sorts of conversations between my parents or grandparents or people who come to resolve problems in the house. And also, I feel very troubled when I realize my father had to suffer so much, even though he selflessly gave himself to serve God. And that make me a little unhappy in my heart. And I said, I'm not going to suffer like my father. I love God, that's fine. I will serve him as much as I can, but not in the full-time ministry, because it's not worth suffering like this. This is how I started to think in my mind. I dreamt up my own dream of becoming a wealthy Christian, supporting as many pastors as I can, and visiting mission stations as much as I can. But I wanted to be a rich man. I suppose that's the dream of a lot of people. But this didn't help me very much, because I was thinking, if I can have more of the world, then I will have more happiness. And I was dead wrong. To think that the world and its wealth and pursuit will make me happy was very wrong. And I come to realize it in the hard way during my junior college days. I allowed myself to be influenced by the world, my friends, and so on. At home, I looked very spiritual, but I backslided. I got involved in things that are not pleasing to the Lord, pleasing to my parents. And I myself was not happy that I was being worldly in the school. And not only in the school, my own mind was corrupt, very badly corrupted. And, well, I dare not tell all the things that went through my mind and what I would even dare to attempt to do. But you see, such defilement of character cannot be covered up for too long. And I started to show rebellion at home, started to have uncontrolled anger in my heart. Often I would ill-treat my brother, younger brother. If he provokes me, I become violent. And I can't control myself. And I thank God, God did not make me a Cain who killed Abel. I could have been that bad. All these have made my parents extremely sad. And though in my heart I knew the Lord Jesus is my Savior, I have trusted him as a young boy. I've not told you about it yet. You see, when you grow up in a Christian home, hearing the story of the gospel of Jesus Christ day after day at home in the church, your heart is always overwhelmed by the love of God. And that's what at least I felt. I can remember as a toddler or, you know, a boy of about 4 years old being in the church and can remember the Sunday school teachers. Don't know all the details, but I can remember all the little circumstances wherein the the Sunday school teacher will ask us personally, are you born again? Do you believe in the Lord Jesus? And I'm excited to answer yes. But there was one event at the when I was 7 years old, when my grandfather, who was a lay preacher, was assigned to preach during the watch night service. And when he preached the gospel and called everyone in the church, particularly the young people, not to wander into the world but to give themselves to Christ, I couldn't resist. I went straight up and stood next to him at the pulpit. And when I went, my grandfather was a very large-sized man with a loud voice. And he held my hand. And I said publicly that day, the Lord Jesus is my Savior, and I believe him to be my Savior. And that was a joyful day. That was the first public confession I made of Christ. So since then, anything to do with the church, I will be very happy. Been growing in the knowledge of God's word. A lot of pastors and preachers and missionaries who came by my house became my friends. And I would talk to them. They would love to talk to me. When they leave my house, I would like to go out with them, take them all the way to the bus stop, and I will stand there until they board the bus, and then I come back home. And my heart was so happy to be with preachers. But as I told you, during pre-university days, my perspectives started to change. I didn't hate the Lord Jesus. I didn't cease from worshiping Christ. I joined the family devotions. I would go to church. Everything was going on the same, except my heart started to think that joy and accomplishment that the world gives is what going to make me a man of worth. And that's partially because, as I said a while ago, of my difficulty in understanding the troubles that my father had to go through. I just didn't like it. And then I look at some people who are doing well materially in the church. They also love God. And pastors and preachers talk very highly about their contributions, whether it's monetary contribution or other sort of help they provide within the church. So I tend to think that, okay, I will be a good Christian, but not ever in the full-time ministry. So during those backsliding days in pre-university, I stopped reading the scriptures on my own. Any public Christian meeting I would join, but I will not read the scriptures on my own. I will not pray on my own. So that became an empty spiritual experience. There's nothing there in my heart at that moment. However, I kept the externalities of Christian religion as well as I can. But my parents noticed the change of attitude, and they knew I'm out of control, bad temper, violence, willing to challenge my brother, or even getting into little skirmish with people in the neighborhood. So my father called me one day into his study. He seldom do that. If he wants to talk to me, normally he will come to my room and say, son, what are you doing? And he will correct me, rebuke me, and he will go back to his room. But that day was different. He called me to his own room, his own study room. And he said, sit. So I sat down, and he looked at my face and knew he was very sad. His eyes were welled up, And I'm his first son. And it matters a lot to him how I live, because he didn't want me to wander away from the Lord. And he said to me, "Son, your life is totally messed up. You're far from the Lord." I didn't argue with him. I just couldn't. I knew that everything you are saying is right. If my mother were to tell me those things in the kitchen when I go there to have breakfast or lunch, I would argue with her. And I did that the past few days. And so my father decided now not to leave this matter to my mom and talk to me. So I guess in his heart he was prepared to be strong and rebuke me very hard on that day. So I could feel that he's all prepared to confront me. I was not afraid of such a scenario, but there was something that was so heavily working in my heart at that moment. I knew the Lord is working. I knew the Spirit of God was at work, because the past few days at home, when my parents prayed during family devotions, I could sense they are burdened about me. There were tears in the prayers. And I also noticed my father and mother praying a lot more than before. And I have this cheeky, naughty way of figuring out what they are praying. Normally they will half close their door. They don't fully shut it, but leave a little bit of gap, and they will pray inside. And I will go behind the door and put my ear there and see what they are praying. And I've done that. He's dropped a few times. And this time I could hear them mentioning my name, both my father and mother separately pray one after another. So all these have made my heart rather sad, and I have been self-examining myself at the same time when my father was confronting me. And at that moment, my father said, "You are in great trouble. You're far from the Lord. And it is causing us great heartache. Son, this is not what we expect of you." And my father read Psalm 32 and Psalm 51 to me. And then he said, "Now, David committed sin. There are a lot of God's servants who have failed from time to time. Peter denied Christ. But you must repent just like them." "Do you understand?" I said, "Yes, Dad. I'm sorry." And I just couldn't believe myself that all of a sudden I became like a lamb. No argument, no contradictions of what my father said. I just couldn't. I was broken in my heart. I was sad that I have gone that far in my rebellion. And then my father said, "I'm praying for you. You go back to your room and seek your Lord. And I also notice you have not been praying. You have not been reading the scriptures. Please, my son, you better read the scriptures." They are just normal conversations, I think. There was no upheaval or no pleading. It was just a normal conversation between the father and the son. But the Lord was pleased to use it. I went back to my room. I was shattered in my heart. I knelt by my bedside and prayed to God for forgiveness. And I was preparing for my junior college exams at that time. And I promise to the Lord that I will spend time in more prayer and reading of the scripture soon after my exam to seek Him as to what I should do in my life. I was always dreaming to be an engineer. I had all sorts of ideas in my mind what sort of engineering I should do, but my greatest desire was to be an aeronautic engineer and, you know, if possible, join engineering teams that develop airplanes or spacecrafts and so on. And that was my desire all the time. After my exam, I got admission into one of those engineering colleges, which was about 2 days by train from my place. And I was very happy that I could go that path. And during this time, I was curious as to what God wants me to really do. So I pick up a lot of books from my dad's library, Christian books, and start reading. And there was a little booklet in it that has this title, Think of Your Future. It's written by an American man called William MacDonald. I don't know who he is, but he seemed to be a good writer. Very small booklet, book maybe about 15 pages or so. The summary of that booklet is this. You have only one life, and you have spent it in sin. Now, if you have come to know the Lord Jesus Christ already, remember to live or use your life for Christ. And then there was this sharp question, what will you do now for Christ with the rest of your life? And that sort of provoked me to keep on thinking, what am I going to do for Christ who forgave my sins? And also that statement which I mentioned, you have spent your life in sin and you got your friends to sin with you. Now will you not do something to tell them of Christ? So these questions and suggestions kept working within my heart. But remember, I always had a problem in accepting full-time ministry because I didn't want the struggles that come with it. It was during this time that I was reading through the Gospel of Matthew, as I promised to God that after my exam, I will start reading the scriptures and pray. So I started with Matthew 1 and I came to Matthew chapter 6. And that day when I was reading Matthew 6, my mind was keep thinking, if there are so many sinners outside who need to hear the gospel, and if God has given me life, why don't I give myself to be a preacher? But my answer was always very easy. I don't want to suffer like that. Why don't I work, earn a lot of money, and support preachers? But in Matthew 6, the Lord tells His disciples, why worry about tomorrow? And I came to Matthew 6:33. Boy, that was like the Lord standing in front of me and pointing His finger and saying, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Why worry about what you eat or drink? Why worry about what you put on? Seek first. Oh, I was all over. All my doubts, all my disagreements concerning full-time ministry melt away because the Lord says, I will take care of you. You seek God's kingdom, not the world's kingdom. You get your life in order and follow the righteousness of Christ. Then I realize, if God wants me to serve Him, I don't have to worry. It is the Lord's business to look after me. But again, I was argumentative. I argued in my heart against the Lord's will, and I said, Lord, is this feeling to serve God that now that I'm feeling is some sort of emotional trouble or some sort of feelings that I have now because I've been on a roller coaster ride with regard to my experiences and my father's confrontation and all that? Or is it because I'm moved by the language of the book that I read? You have never told me to serve you. You didn't appear to me in the dream to tell me that I must go and preach the gospel. How do I know it is your will that I should serve you? And I kept reading the scriptures, and I came to chapter 9 of Matthew. And that's what we read a while ago, where Jesus, being moved by the people that came around him, told the disciples, the harvest is truly plenteous. Harvest truly is plenteous. Wow. The Lord says, there's work to do. The harvest is plenteous. I said, all right. And then he made the next statement. But the laborers are few. Okay. My thoughts were building up. My heart was raising. And I look at the next verse. Jesus says to the disciples, pray ye. Don't waste your time. You are laborers, but we need more laborers. Pray that the Lord of harvest will send forth laborers into his harvest. Oh, Jesus wants his disciples to pray that God the Father would move hearts of his people to become laborers in the harvest field. Immediately I felt God is moving me because there is a harvest. Because there is a shortage of laborers. And now he has forgiven me, saved me, and sanctified me, and gives me this burden to reach out to sinners with the gospel. I cannot resist. Really, my friends, I really do not know how to express what I was feeling that day. In the morning, I read this passage. I went to have breakfast with my dad and mom. I wanted to tell them what is in my heart, but I said, better don't. You know why? I had only 2 more days to go to the engineering college. Everything was ready. I packed my bag already to go. If I were to bring this up, my parents will be upset, I thought. Because 2 days' time, I have to board the train and leave home and go to a far city to study engineering. But now I'm confronted by God's word. I said, better don't tell them. Just keep quiet, eat the food, and go back to the room. That's exactly what I did. But I couldn't rest. I couldn't do anything. I was supposed to iron my clothes and pack everything and make sure I have packed all the things I need. But I was doing nothing in my room. By lunchtime, I was almost paralyzed. I couldn't do anything except, how can I resist my Savior's desire to have malebrous. His, and I feel that the Lord is praying for me. I feel like the church is praying for me. After lunch, normally my father will have about 1 hour of nap. So he went to sleep in his bed. I thought I shouldn't wake him up, wait for him to wake up to tell him that I have decided not to go to the engineering college. I want to go to a Bible college. This prayer has gripped my heart. I was convinced I must preach the gospel, for the harvest is plenteous and the Lord is seeking for laborers. I couldn't wait. I woke my father up. It's a thing I would never do normally. So my father woke up and sat on his bed and said, "What's that, son?" So, "Dad, I think the Lord is calling me to serve him." Well, I think he was very happy, but he didn't show me a happy face. Because he knew I just came out of backsliding and not sure what I'm talking about, because I said I want to study engineering and got everything ready. Now, just 2 days more, I am supposed to leave. I was supposed to leave. And my father said, "Are you sure? How do you know that God wants you to go to full-time work?" Then I told him the story that I just told you, how the Lord called me. Then he said, "You go and pray again. I'll talk to you later." I said, "Okay." I think my mother and father had a meeting after that. I was not bothered about what's going on in the house. I just want to keep praying to the Lord. And after that, my father came to my room and said, "You see, son, you just came after backsliding. I am not sure whether you are truly in good sense to make a decision like this. It's a serious decision, you know. I have something to tell you. Better don't go to Bible college until you prove that you love God." I was disappointed. Immediately I argued with him. "Why cannot? Why cannot?" My father's answer was, "You can if the Lord wants you to serve him full time. But your life has to prove that you love him." I said, "Of course I love him. That's why I want to serve him." "Yes, but you see, there will be lots of temptations and trials. In order that you may face them, the Lord has to prepare you. So don't rush. Keep praying." "Then how about my engineering studies?" My father said, "You carry on. If the Lord wants, he will turn you around. Don't worry." But I was not happy. I said, "No, Dad. You know, this course is 5 years long. 5 years of hard work may cause me to love the world again, and I may not want to give up the profession. So would you allow me to stay back home and not go to the engineering college?" He said, "You think carefully. It's not easy to get an admission in these colleges. You throw it away, that's it. It's very hard to get admission again." I said, "Okay, Father, I will pray." Through the night, I kept thinking about it and praying time after time. Next morning when I woke up, my heart is still very determined not to go for the engineering college, but to a Bible college. So after the family devotion, I sat with my dad and mom, talk about this whole matter again. And this time, my father said, "All right, you don't go. But I still don't think it's time for you to go to Bible college." Then I asked him, what do you want me to do then? He said, go and join the university for a 3-year degree course. Whatever subject you like. And then during that time, you have opportunity in the church and at home to love God and grow further. And we want to be absolutely sure the life has changed and you love God. I couldn't resist that, so I said, all right. And so next day, I had to go to the university and find for a place for me to continue with my degree pursuit. And I loved maths and physics, but there were no more seats in those two faculties. So the next option I had was chemistry as the main. So I started to study chemistry and completed my studies in 3 years. And then I told my father, I don't want to wait anymore. I want to go to Bible college. And it is this time my father introduced me to several seminaries in the States, because my father was trained in Faith Theological Seminary, Dr. Carl McIntyre's college. And he said, why don't you go to Faith? But he said, well, Faith is not the same as those days. It has changed. The lecturers there are no more committed as they used to be. It's a dying college. Maybe you should consider some other seminaries. He gave me several options. But I was unwilling to go to the States. I don't know why there was this dislike for American colleges in my heart. Not because I knew there was neo evangelicalism or charismaticism. I didn't understand all those stuff at that time. The reason for my dislike for American colleges was this. A lot of Christians from India who went to study theology in America all became secular workers in America to earn money. These are the ones who stood up in the church and said, the Lord called me. And then the church will send them to America to study, but they never return, neither do they serve God full time. So I told my father, you know, Dad, you are the only one who came back from America after 5 years of studies. Most of them are still there, you know, maybe cooking in restaurants or doing other work. Now, I don't want to end up like that. I'm not going to America. He was quite disappointed. Then he said to me, why can't you be like me? My answer was, I'm not you, Dad. I'm different. I can be easily tempted. You, by God's grace, you are very strong in your commitment. I'm scared. Then he said, let me think about it. Then he said, look, there's another college that I want you to consider. I said, what? What's that? He said, it's in Singapore. It's Far Eastern Bible College. It's nothing like the American colleges, but it's a good one. My dad knew Reverend Timothy Toh very well through ICCC, International Council of Christian Churches. And he said, when you go there, don't have big dreams of going into a big seminary. This principal, Reverend Timothy Toh, is a very simple man. He wears his T-shirts, of course with collar, into the class, and he doesn't even wear a shoe. He wears a wooden clock. And my father has seen him in Singapore. So when you go there, don't expect it to be a spectacular seminary with professors walking around. And this is a very good college, but you don't have all those academic-looking people there. So, I don't know. When I heard, I was very happy. I said, that's what I want. Then my father asked, are you sure? I said, yes. He had FEBC's prospect with him, prospectus with him, and he brought it to me and said, you read. It's a very thin booklet, and I start reading. Oh, every page, every word I look through. And the image of FEB, Life Church and FEBC was in my mind day and night. I can dream it. It's always in my head. Thank God, I sent in my application and I was accepted. And in 1987, July, I came over to study God's Word. And I thank God, the Lord led me to FEBC. Now, when I came here, there was only one thing that I wanted to do after my studies, get back to India. So you may be wondering what I'm doing here now. That's another story. That's not something I'm supposed to share with you today, but the time wouldn't allow. But it is God's leading. The church that I come from is not a thorough Calvinistic church as Bible Presbyterians are. My father is slanted toward Calvinism, but the church itself is Arminian. When I came here, I heard the wonderful truth of Calvinism under Reverend Timothy Toh's ministry. I was thoroughly convinced. So I had a problem in going back to my father's church where I grew up and to be a minister of the gospel, because they won't accept me if I preach Calvinism. And at the same time, I wanted to study further, but I didn't have the money to go to the States. I've been praying, and the Lord used Reverend Timothy Toh. He said, "Brother, I know you wanted to study MDiv in the States. Why don't we make a deal?" He was joking with me in a very humorous way. He said, "You help me, I help you." So I said, "What's that? You know, I help Reverend Timothy Toh? That cannot be. What can I do for him?" He said, "Look, you try and teach Greek reading when you finish your final exam, and I will work to start MDiv in FEBC. Just wait for Reverend Kwek Swan Yew and Dr. Jeffrey Goo to come back, and we will have this program on. But still then, I will give you assignments. You do self-studies and submit papers for 1 year, and after 1 year, we will have MDiv course in FEBC. And thus, I became the first MDiv student. And I started teaching Greek reading in 1991, July. So before Reverend Kwek, I started teaching as a tutor. But when he came back, I again became a student. So we have a very interesting relationship. But I thank God, I didn't go to any other Bible college but this one college, Far Eastern Bible College. I'm not embarrassed to say it. There were friends who told me, "Why do you waste your time? Why do you want to study MDiv in FEBC? Come on, enough. BTH is enough. Go, go, go. Go to the States or somewhere else." But my heart was not willing. I said, "This is good. The truth is abundantly given in this college, and that's all I need." And I thank God for God's mercy that sustained me. And the Lord also led me to a small church called Gethsemane Bible Presbyterian Church at that time. There were only 8 people. So I started preaching there. Today, by God's grace, we have almost 300 people worshiping the Lord. We have a Chinese ministry. We have a Filipino ministry. We also have a Malayalam ministry, which is my language. There are a lot of Malayalis from India coming to work and study in Singapore, so we are trying to reach out to them as well. And we thank God for God's mercies. Not only the Lord gave me opportunity to teach in FEBC, but travel around the world, and we have 5 mission churches in the Philippines today under Gethsemane. All of them, all the missionaries there are graduates of FEBC, and we thank God. We have 2 graduates of FEBC in Ethiopia. We have 2 mission churches in Ethiopia and also a Bible college. And we thank God for the support we received from Pandan in setting up the Bible College in Ethiopia. And we are very grateful for all that God has done. And I will never forget His gracious call in my life. My life and my ministry is God's answer to the prayers of Christ and His disciples. And the Lord of harvest may send laborers into the harvest field. May He keep me faithful to the end. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity to share Thy work in my heart and my life with these brethren who came. Lord, all that I am and all that I have done is the work of Thy truth in my heart. Through Thy word, Thou hast called me. Through Thy word, Thou hast sustained me. And by Thy word, Thou hast equipped me to be Thy servant. Thank you for the fellowship of Thy people, which has abundantly encouraged me in the ministry that Thou hast committed unto me. We pray, Father, together, for the harvest is plenteous, and the laborers are few. And we have a great need, an immediate need, for more laborers to enter the harvest. May Thy work continue, we pray. Cause younger men to rise up to preach the gospel. May You be pleased to hear our prayers. In Jesus' name, amen.